Come now to God's Word. We're continuing on in our series in Luke's Gospel. This morning we are in Luke chapter 8. We'll be reading together Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in your pew Bible to Luke chapter 8. We'll be reading together verses 22 through 25. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word, which you have promised will not return to you void, but will accomplish the purpose for which you've sent it. So we ask now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and that he would work in our hearts to accomplish the purpose of your word in us, that you would strengthen our faith in Christ, that you would redirect our faith to Christ, our strong and sovereign Savior. Give us an abiding trust in you, Father. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it didn't take long after we moved to South Carolina for us to begin to hear the legend of Hurricane Hugo. The Category 5, have you guys heard about it? The Category 5 hurricane that went through our area in 1989. Check out my notes. 1989. It caused widespread destruction. Even after 34 years, it's still a frequent topic of conversation around here. People bring it up all the time. Here is where there were trees here before Hugo went through. It's often brought up. It's a storm that clearly seared itself into the memory of our community. Now, for my part, I have no memory of Hugo. Not only did I not live in South Carolina, I was not alive in 1989. But I will never forget the hurricane season in 2004 in Central Florida. That's my Hugo. 2004, Central Florida, where in the course of 1 month, about 30 days between August and September, not one, not two, but three storms crossed Central Florida, crossed almost directly over Orlando, where I lived at the time, causing widespread destruction. And so for three times that month, we huddled together in our home as the wind and as the rain roared, hearing every so often a tree falling outside, unsettled, anxious, just waiting for the storm to pass. Perhaps that's how many of you feel even this morning. Unsettled, anxious, waiting for yet another storm to pass in your life. Or perhaps you carry with you the burden of a storm from a long time ago. The pain and the destruction of it seared into your memory, unable to move on from it. The weight of it still pressing on your soul. Well, our passage this morning has good news for you, beloved. In the following narrative, Jesus is about to demonstrate to his disciples in the midst of their fear, in the midst of their anxiety, in the midst of their doubts, in the midst of this dangerous storm, that he is worthy of their trust. That's the good news for you this morning, beloved. This is what we'll see as we walk through this passage together. No matter the circumstance that you are facing, Jesus is worthy of your trust. Look back at verses 22 through 23 with me. One day he got into the boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out and they sailed, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. and a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and they were in danger. As we enter into this section of Luke 8, we find Jesus, he's continuing to minister in and around the Sea of Galilee. Most likely the Sea of Galilee is the lake that he's referring to here. The Sea of Galilee was about 8 miles wide and 13 miles long. It's roughly the one-third the size of Lake Merion. It was located, though, 700 feet below sea level, one of the lowest-lying freshwater lakes in the world. And so because of how low it is below sea level, it was liable to have many these thunderstorms that came through that were intense, and they came up without warning. So as the cool air descended from the cliffs, it met the warm air coming up from the lake, and these intense thunderstorms would spin up without warning. No doubt this is the sort of storm that Jesus and his disciples are faced with here in chapter 8. Without warning, their boat is overtaken by these winds, by the rain. Literally, our text calls this storm a hurricane of wind. The waves begin to crash over the side of the ship, filling it with water to the point that they were about to sink. Clearly, this is no ordinary storm. These disciples, this was not their first storm. This was not their first trip on a boat. This situation was so intense and so dire that even these seasoned, hardened fishermen believed that they were about to die. That's what they say to Jesus in verse 24. They went and woke him saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." The disciples were in the depths of despair, overcome by their fear, and so they turned to Christ. In the midst of this storm, he is asleep. He's seemingly unconcerned with the situation that they find themselves in. But as he awakes, he hears the cries of his disciples. He quickly demonstrates that although he may have been asleep, he was by no means not in control of the situation. That's what we see. The text goes on to say, he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. You see, there's no question about who was in control of the storm. The real question is what Jesus asks his disciples after he rebukes the waves. That's the real question of this passage. Verse 25, he said to them, "Where is your faith?" Where is your faith? Christ is asking his disciples, in the midst of your fears, in the midst of your doubts, in the midst of this dangerous, overwhelming circumstance, where are you placing your trust? Notice here that Christ does not first ask for a display of faith and then decide to rescue his disciples. No, the rescue comes first before a call to faith. He demonstrates his magnificent power. He speaks and tames the deep. And then he calls his disciples to look at what he's done. To look at his power at work, to look at what he has done, and getting right at their hearts, he says, "Look at what I'm capable of. Look at who I am. I speak, and it happens. Where are you placing your trust? In me or in the security of your circumstances?" You see, Christ demonstrates his power as a way of demonstrating to his disciples, demonstrating to us that he's worthy of our trust in any circumstance. And how does he do this? By doing something that only God can do. That's what we see here. Only God has a type of power that Christ displays here. Christ, when he rebukes these winds and these waves, he answers the question that the disciples will ask in a few moments. Who then is this? The commands, even the winds and the water, and they obey him. It's clear who this is. This is the Lord God Almighty. This scene harkens back to the words of Psalm 107. In which the Lord God is praised for the great power of his salvation, even from the evils of the raging sea. The similarities between Psalm 107 and this passage are striking. It says, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and they staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm to be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. This is who stands before these disciples in this boat on the Sea of Galilee. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord of all creation, who made all things by the word of his power and commands all things by the word of his power, the one who hears our cries in our distress and answers us, the one who asks the disciples and asks us in the midst of these circumstances, where is your faith? You see, the point of what Jesus is saying here is that so often, as the people of God, as we face the difficulty of life, as we face the storms of life, we so easily become fixated on our circumstances, that the difficult circumstances of our lives, they become all that we can see, they become all that we can focus on. Those of you who have had that feeling of being overwhelmed by the storms of life, you know what that feels like. When your marriage is struggling, all that you can think about is your spouse and the distance between you and grieve for that conflict and long for reunion. When your kids are driving you nuts and they're rebelling against your authority and they're embarrassing you, all you can think about is how much you crave well-behaved children who respect you and are a good example to others. When you hate your job, all you can fixate on is getting a new one. When you're out of work and you don't have a job, all you can focus on is finding employment. When you have conflict with someone, when you have enmity between you and someone else, it begins to shape your life. And all you can think about is the injustice and perhaps even the hatred that you feel towards that person. You see, the storms of life have a way of shrinking our world, don't they? They have a way of making our world seem small, making it seem like that all that exists is this circumstance. Perhaps even that this circumstance will be the end of us, that because of this circumstance that we are doomed. And then that pressing, gnawing, aching question, where is God in the midst of all this? Is he asleep? Is he in control? Notice what Christ is saying here to his disciples. Take your eyes off of the storm and focus on me. Fix your eyes on me. Trust in me. Where is your faith? See, beloved, the true peace that you're searching for, true peace in each and every circumstance, it comes from shifting our eyes, from shifting our focus from our circumstances and onto our Savior. Shifting our focus from how bad the situation is, how dire it seems, and onto who Jesus Christ is for you and with you in the midst of it. Where is God in the midst of the storms of life? He's in the boat with you, and he is in control. He is worthy of our trust. Now, how can we be sure? As if the fact that he is the Lord God Almighty is not enough proof for us. Notice that Christ rebukes the waves here. He rebukes them. The word that Luke uses here is significant. He uses that word on purpose. It is a hostile word. It's the word that Luke uses to describe what Christ does to the fever of Peter's mother-in-law back in Luke chapter 4. He rebukes the fever. He rebukes these waves. You see, Christ is personally hostile towards anything that threatens his good creation. And why is that the case? He's the maker of it. So, like a shepherd defends his sheep, like a father defends his children, Jesus stands in the gap and defends his people. That is what we see demonstrated here in Luke chapter 8. Jesus is our Savior, and he is our defender. And no, Jesus is not merely a Savior from our circumstances. That is perhaps what some would like to get out of this passage, that trusting in Jesus makes all of the bad things in life go away. And we know that's not the case. What we need to understand is what this raging sea represents, ultimately. In the ancient world, the raging sea, the deep waters, they ultimately represented the great enemy of humanity, death. That's what the psalmist in Psalm 130 writes, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord." Meaning, Lord, I'm on the brink of death. The sin and the shame are swallowing me up. I'm on the brink of death. Deliver me, save me. Isn't that what the disciples say to Jesus here? Master, Master, we are perishing. Literally, we are about to die. We're about to be undone. And so isn't it good news that Jesus is not merely a Savior from our circumstances? Jesus does not merely rebuke this storm in a short while through his death and resurrection. He would rebuke death itself. He would not just treat the symptoms afflicting his creation. No, he would go at the underlying condition. He would rebuke death itself, which is the result of sin. You see, when someone died on the raging sea, it was often said that the sea swallowed them up. That the sea swallowed them up, that they were defeated and devoured by the raging sea. Beloved, by faith in Jesus Christ, we are not swallowed up by the raging sea. No, in Christ, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? This is why you can trust Jesus in every circumstance. This is why you should fix your eyes and your faith on him in the storms of life. He's already rebuked and defeated your worst enemy. He's already done away with the sting of the worst circumstance, the worst thing that could ever happen to you, death. So what have you to fear now in the face of life's circumstances? Why do you even have to fear death if you're in Christ? The only thing that death can do to you is make your life infinitely better. And so here's the point. If Christ has proven himself faithful in such an ultimate way, in such an ultimate way, in coming to earth, living the life required of you, dying the death that you deserve, rising up from the dead, defeating death, if he's proven himself faithful in such an ultimate way, how much more can you trust him with the ordinary day-to-day circumstances of life? He is with you in them. He's in control. And I promise you that you can trust him. Back in 2004, during that hurricane season, I remember being quite scared for that first hurricane, Hurricane Charley. It ended up being the worst one, a Category 4. But the house held up. And so by the time the second one came, I was less afraid, and the house held up. By the third storm, I had almost no fear because I was confident to be holed up, to be hidden in the house. I knew, I was confident, I trusted that the house would hold because it's held before. Beloved, Christ has held up. He has defeated your worst enemy in his death and resurrection. You can trust him with your circumstances. Scripture says in Colossians 3 that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, that your life is hidden with Christ. Isn't that a comfort? That your life, your circumstances, everything about you is hidden with Christ in God. The language is like Noah and his family. Like Noah and his family were hidden in the ark. And the waves and the wind could not get to them as they were hidden and protected by the ark. Beloved, as the storm rages around you, your life is hidden in and protected by Christ. Nothing gets to you without getting through him first. And so, beloved, as you face trials of every kind, fix your eyes on Christ. Because he's with you in each and every circumstance, and he is more true and more real than even the greatest storm. And here's this promise from Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. Here's this promise to you. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, and who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I've redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. And the flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That's the promise of God for you today, beloved. And as we come to close, I'll have you consider the question the disciples asked themselves at the end of this passage. Consider this question for yourself one more time. Verse 25, who then is this? Who then is this that he commands even the waves and the water and they obey him? Here's the question. Who is Jesus for you in the midst of your circumstances? I propose to you that the way that you answer this question will determine the way that you respond to your circumstances in this life. Who is Jesus for you? If Jesus is simply your spiritual cheerleader, if he is simply a good luck charm who is supposed to bring you a long, prosperous life in which you're comfortable, healthy, wealthy, and blessed, if that is who Jesus is for you, the storms of life, the suffering, the difficulty of the Christian life will not make sense to you, and it will overwhelm you. But if Jesus is your Savior and Lord, the Lord God Almighty, the maker of all things, who speaks and tames the deep, who laid down his life for your sin, who has defeated even death itself, and even now is ruling and reigning over all things, and even now is working all things for your good, for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If that's who Jesus is for you today, then he's a sure and steady anchor for your soul. He is the ark that you hide yourself in the raging sea. Beloved, Christ is worthy of your trust in each and every circumstances. Fix your eyes, fix your faith upon him. Let's go to him in prayer now and ask for his help. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, fix our eyes on Christ. Fix our gaze on Christ. Fix our faith on Christ. Allow us to see, Lord, that he is trustworthy. That he is the one who is the Lord of all creation. That the wind and the waves remember his name, that he is with us in each and every trial. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. Allow us, give us the grace to trust in you and you alone. Keep us from a shallow faith, Lord, a circumstantial faith. Allow us to trust in Christ in the midst of the storms of life. Strengthen us by your Spirit. Confirm to us your promise, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.